In the evenings, we've been working through the seven churches of Revelation. I haven't preached through the first church, which is the church at Ephesus, due to Quentin Manuel coming to preach it here at one of our morning services, and he was excellent. But in the last few weeks, we've done the church at Smyrna, the church at Pergamum, and this week, this evening, we were going to look at the church at Thyatira, but we're going to look at it this morning now. Let me read from this passage, and then we'll take a look at this text. We're going to be reading from verses 18 up until the end of verse 29. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. But to the rest of you in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. The one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, as when earthen pots are broken into pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. I don't have kids of my own, but I'm sure that naming a child can be quite a daunting task. Especially when the husband and the wife disagree on what they want to name that child. Because when you name a child, you're giving the child something that is going to stick with them for the rest of their life. Alex and I, when we have kids, I'm pushing for Dinosaur Destroyer, but we'll see what. Yeah. A lot of people think long and hard about what they want for their children. And they base their name, the name that they give their child on this criteria, hoping that their child will live up to their name. Others may have somebody that they admire deeply, and they name their child after that person. I wouldn't mind Luis, because I love Luis Figo, or Portuguese soccer player. I'm not very spiritual sometimes. I'm not one to think that the name you give a child will affect the person they become. I'm not one at all. But I would be foolish not to notice a correlation between certain names and certain character traits. A good example of this would be the name Romeo. I've only known a few Romeos in my life, maybe three. And I remember each one of these guys being absolute ladies' men. I don't know what it was. Perhaps their parents decided, I want my child to be a ladies' man. And they just taught them how to be a ladies' man. But the name Romeo comes with certain connotations. The guy just has an advantage on the outset, right there. There's a certain name for girls, though, that throughout the history of the church and the history of Israel, that has had such a negative connotation that no Jewish or Christian parent would even dare name their little girl that. A name that is so synonymous with idolatry and wickedness and sexual immorality. that if you named your child that, you would easily be mistaken for wanting the worst possible future for them. That name is Jezebel. It has become a description, an adjective of what it means to be a bad woman. That girl's a Jezebel. Get away from her. And the church that we are studying today in Thyatira was being torn apart by a wicked woman referred to as Jezebel. We don't know if that was her name or if Jesus was just calling her Jezebel. This evening we'll be studying this church under the following headings, five headings. Firstly, an introduction. Secondly, a commendation. Thirdly, a criticism. Fourthly, a warning. And fifthly, a reward. It's a pattern in this book. All of the messages are going to have a similar structure. So let's begin by looking at this point. The first point for this morning, an introduction. Let's go straight in. This letter to the church in Thyatira begins with a description of Jesus. A few weeks back, I mentioned that the descriptions of Jesus in each of these letters are relevant to the church that he was writing to. So the way he describes himself had a purpose. Here in verse 18, we see this introduction. The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Jesus described himself as the one with eyes like a flame of fire, which is probably referring to verse 23, if you want to look there, where Jesus said that he is the one who searches mind and heart. He doesn't just see what's on the outside, he sees what's in the inside. The church in Thyatira had received a letter from the all-seeing judge of the universe. The judge who even knows the motives of our hearts and minds. We also see Jesus describe himself as the one with feet like burnished bronze. This is probably an allusion to Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 7. In Ezekiel chapter 1 verse 1 to chapter 3 verse 14, Ezekiel recounts a vision that he had of the living God. In this passage, the prophet describes a living machine. It's one of the most interesting Old Testament passages. You read it and it's a little bit confusing. It's a bit of a living machine with a throne on top of it, with someone that looks like a man sitting on top of it. This machine is described as it's described in the following way. It sparkled like burnished bronze. Its legs sparkled like burnished bronze. This person on the machine commanded Ezekiel to preach words of coming judgment to Israel. It wasn't a very pleasant message. Based on that, I have no doubt, along with most of the commentators, that this is a reference to God's coming judgment. But I believe it is also an Old Testament reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the person that told Ezekiel to preach this message of judgment was God himself. And Jesus describes himself as the one with legs of burnished bronze. In this introduction, we have a much clearer affirmation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, though. In this introduction, Jesus referred to himself for the only time in the entire book of Revelation as the Son of God. In John 5 verse 18, we see clearly that when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, and John wrote the Gospel of John as well as the book of Revelation, we see Jesus was claiming to be God himself by claiming to be the Son of God. It states that when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, the Jews charged him with blasphemy for claiming to be God's Son. Why did they accuse him of blasphemy for claiming to be God's Son? Because by doing so, he was claiming to be equal with God. And Jesus knew this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we look at that introduction, take note of this. What we are reading today are the very words of God to the church in Thyatira. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that. God has spoken to us in his word in the entire Bible. Why do we neglect this book? We read books to discover the inner life and the inner thoughts of men like Richard Branson, Steve Jobs, Lionel Messi, or Margaret Thatcher. I don't know if any of you will read a Margaret Thatcher book, but I'd be pretty interested. But when it comes to discovering what is in the mind and the heart of the living God, we become disinterested. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what we have in this introduction to this letter is a deliberate description of Jesus as God himself, coming in judgment against his own people, the church in Thyatira. Jesus wanted this church to listen to what he had to say. So do you know what he did? He put forth his highest credentials. There is no higher title in all of the universe than God. So before we carry on any further, this is an appeal to listen. Because what you are hearing now is God's word expounded or explained. Now that we've prepared our minds to listen, let us move on to our second point. A commendation. What we have in verse 19 is our gracious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, not jumping straight into criticism. He never does that. But acknowledging the good within this church. As bad as this church was, it was still a church, and it had some positive points to it. This church, in some ways, is the complete opposite of the church in Ephesus. That is the church most similar to the Reformed Church in South Africa, our church. This church in Thyatira was filled with people who loved the Lord, people filled with faith, people who were growing spiritually and were full of good works. But you know what? It was also an undiscerning church, susceptible to dangerous heresy. Opposite of Ephesus, well taught but lacking love. This is a church commended for many good works done in Christ's name. A church filled with people that were doing more at that point than when they had first got saved. Thyatira was a church with signs of growing spiritual maturity. It seemed like a healthy church. Now, as we look at that, I want to ask a question. Is that true of you? Can you say that the longer that you have walked with the Lord, the more zealous you have become to serve him? This is not a rebuke for those believers who are unable to serve as much as they would like to or used to because of circumstances beyond their control. I think of people that are ill and used to serve in this church wonderfully but can't anymore, like Uncle Richard. But I'm talking to those of you who used to be incredibly active in this church for years, or any church, but now feel like you've paid your dues and it's time for other people to serve. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if that is your attitude, you need to repent of that sin and get involved again. There is still so much to do. These believers in Thyatira were persevering in their good works. They didn't call it quits from serving the Lord and His church because they were hurt by someone, had done enough already for many years, or had better things to do with their time. Instead, the longer they walked with the Lord, the more they served. Where do these believers get the strength to grow in their service of the Lord, though? Well, Jesus said that they were people whose lives were marked by faith and by love. James 2 verse 18 states the following. I love this passage. Some will say, "You have faith, but don't worry, I have works." And he says, "Show me your faith apart from your works. And you know what? I will show you my faith by my works." Someone's faith in Christ is most clearly shown when they serve Him self-sacrificially. Ephesians 2 verse 8 to 10 states that we are saved by faith to do good, saved by grace through faith to do good works for the Lord. You see, the proof of the Holy Spirit's presence in a believer's life, the proof that the Holy Spirit dwells within someone, the fruit of the Spirit, is love. It starts with love, joy, peace. It begins with love. Look at Galatians 5:22. And love produces what? Love produces obedience. 1 John 5:2. If you love me, you will obey me. And God commands us to do what? To use our gifts that He has given each and every one of us to do what? Use it for the good of ourselves and our families? No, to serve Him. As many of you know about the book of Romans, I'm sure many of you heard this before, the first 11 chapters describe for us the theology of salvation, the doctrine of salvation, what it means to be saved. And chapter 12 onward teaches us how to live in light of that salvation. In Romans 12, verse 5 to 8, we are commanded, as a result of being saved, to use the gifts God has given us to serve Him. If you are sitting here today and have never had a desire to serve the Lord, perhaps you are not truly a believer. Hard, but it's true. We were saved to serve the Lord, and faith produces what? Good works. If you are feeling convicted about this, don't ignore it. I'm not saying this because I dislike you. I'm saying this because I care. Don't ignore it. Instead, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and He will give you the power to live the way that He wants you to. Much more can be said about this, but let's move on to our next point, a criticism. This church receives more criticism than any other church. Maybe that's why God gave His highest credentials for this church. This church is guilty of three things. First of all, being undiscerning. Thyatira was a bit of an industrial town. The people living there were by no means the cultured and educated crowd of people of Ephesus, Smyrna, or Pergamum. The people that lived in Thyatira were skilled laborers, most renowned for their purple cloth. If you're familiar with growing up in an industrial town, like Peter Cloutier and I are from Funderbell Park, you'll realize that even though the people in these towns are no less intelligent than the people in the major cities, like Cape Town, the general population are more intelligent practically with their hands, as opposed to academically. There's different kinds of intelligence. Some people are brilliant. They're intelligent academically, but they have no social intelligence, you know? And these people were practically intelligent. They could use their hands. They could make things. This may be why this church was so susceptible to the teachings of this woman referred to as Jezebel, a woman who claimed to be a prophet of God. She was teaching, she was guilty of teaching what she probably referred to as the deep things of God, probably a Gnostic teaching about a secret knowledge, the deep things of God. When in fact, they were the deep things of Satan, according to verse 24. What we can learn from this, very quick application, is that a lack of education is no excuse to neglect God's word. Yes, some here are more skilled academically than others, but that is no excuse for those who are not well educated to be undiscerning. God's word is deep. It is so deep that academics will never plumb the depths of it. But you know what is so beautiful? It is also so simple that a child can read it and understand it and be changed by it and become discerning. It teaches so many things so clearly. Don't neglect God's word. It will help you to be discerning. The second thing this church was guilty of was spiritual adultery. In Thyatira, there were things called trade guilds. And each trade burned sacrifices to specific gods as a trade guild prerequisite. If you refused to burn sacrifices to the god of your trade guild, you were no longer considered a member of the trade guild. This is a pattern through all seven churches. You were socially cut off if you would not worship false gods as well as the one true God. This must have had major financial ramifications for the Christians serving in this town. Pagan worship throughout the scriptures is renowned for two things. The one thing is eating food sacrificed to idols. And the second thing is sexual immorality. Those two seem to stick together when you think about it. So when Jesus rebukes the men of this church for doing such things, just take note there. Let me tell you which verse. Verse 20. When he rebukes the men for doing such things, and we'll get to that in a moment. What he is ultimately rebuking them for is for spiritual adultery. Jezebel, the original Jezebel, the one that I read to you about in 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 30 to 31, is renowned in Israel's history for marrying King Ahab and leading him to worship Baal. And through the king embracing Baal worship, the worship of Baal spread through the entire nation. She was wicked, this woman. When Ahab couldn't do wicked things, she mocked him and told him, "You pathetic, just do it." This woman was evil. This Jezebel in Thyatira was probably doing the same thing. She was sowing the seed of idolatry and spiritual adultery in this church. She was probably telling these laborers that we're trying to make ends meet to feed their family. She was probably saying, "You know what? Guys, it's okay. Go participate. I got a word from the Lord. I got a word. Go participate in the pagan celebrations. You are doing it for the well-being of your family. God won't be angry with you." Little did these men know that in Deuteronomy chapter 13, it states that a prophet, even if his prophecy comes to pass, must be put to death if he tells a person to follow after another god. It is never all right for somebody to follow after any other god. There is only one God, and he is worthy of all our commitment, even if it costs us dearly. The third thing this church was guilty of was physical adultery. Jezebel and her doctrines had obviously led many in this church to commit physical adultery as well. The trade guild events, as I mentioned, were renowned for idolatry, but also sexual immorality. The festivities probably started with a good old sacrifice to the god, whichever god, the god of the trade guild. Then the booze would start flowing, and then maybe later in the evening, the ladies would arrive. And we know that booze and women are not a good mix for men trying to be sexually pure. These men obviously partook in all of this, and Jezebel herself must have been involved. It seems to be the case that several men in the church bedded this woman as well. This woman knew the weakness of many men back then, and she knows the weakness of many men throughout the history of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, beware of entertaining that flirt at work, varsity, church, or school, especially if you are married. They may look good, they may make you feel good about yourself, but let me tell you something, they do not have your best interests at heart. So what response did God expect from those who had sinned in Thyatira? Let's answer that question, and our next point, a warning. God is gracious even to the most wicked of people. We see this in verse 21, when we read that Jesus had given this woman time to repent of her sins. But sadly, she never took advantage of our Savior's kindness to her. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 reminds us that God's kindness is not shown through him failing to punish sin, but rather through him giving us time to repent and put our faith in Jesus, so we can be delivered from the coming judgment we so dearly deserve. There was still hope for those that she had led into spiritual and physical adultery, though. Jesus was going to strike this healthy woman, who based on her influence and ability to seduce men, was probably very attractive. He was going to strike her with a disease of some sort. He was going to cut this woman down to size. And he warned those men who refused to repent of their sexual immorality and idolatry that she had led them into, that their lives would descend into utter chaos if they failed to repent as well. Jesus said that those who had followed after this woman, this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, spoke of her children, those who had followed her. He was probably referring to, he said, those people that had followed her would die if they refused to follow God's gracious warning to repent. These guys who refused to repent were going to be judged for their actions so ruthlessly that news of this judgment would spread to all the churches. Praise the Lord, God gives us a chance to repent of our sins. Because to be quite honest, I don't want what I deserve. And nor does anybody else sitting here. When we sinned against the living God, we became worthy recipients of only one thing: eternity in hell. Praise the Lord, he doesn't give us what we deserve. Are you sitting here this morning with no remorse for the adultery in your life? Do you perhaps subscribe to the philosophy, I can look as long as I don't touch? Jesus said in Matthew 5 verse 28 that to look at a woman with lust in your heart is adultery. If you have a problem with pornography, don't try to justify it. Rather, repent of your sin. Turn to Christ for the strength to overcome that sin. And seek help in overcoming that sin in the local church. Speak to people within the local church to help you overcome it. There is hope. Don't justify sin, fight it. If you are sitting here tonight and are thinking, this morning and are thinking, I like the sound of this Christianity thing, but I don't want to give up my drinking, my partying, women, my career, or my friends. Then you have an idolatrous heart. You need to be saved. Idolatry, and you know that. And credit to you. You know what you have to give up to be a Christian. You are counting the cost. Good for you. But I must tell you, idolatry is valuing anything more than God. And rejecting Jesus because you still want to do what you want, that is idolatry. At the root of all sin is idolatry. But when you put your faith in Christ, you stop living for yourself and start living in a way that is pleasing to Him. You have been warned. Repent of your idolatry and trust in Jesus for the salvation of your soul before it is too late. Let us end, though, with a word of encouragement for those who remain faithful. Our final point for this evening, for this morning is, sorry, I've got mixed up with the preaching in the morning now. Jesus is a reward. Jesus ends by addressing the faithful Christians in the church. You see, the Bible doesn't deny that there is hypocrisy within the church. One of the number one reason when I interviewed atheists why they rejected Christianity, or anyone who rejected Christianity, was because of the hypocrisy in the church. The Bible doesn't deny that there's hypocrisy in the church. But the Bible also teaches us that true Christians are part of churches with hypocrites in them as well. Hypocrisy is no excuse for us to reject Christianity, and it is no excuse for us to reject the church. The church is filled with hypocrites and true Christians who are serving the Lord faithfully, together. Jesus told the faithful believers in Thyatira that He didn't want to burden them with endless lists of what they should and shouldn't do. We like that, but He said, no, I'm not going to do that. Jesus isn't a legalist. He said, just hold on to what you already have until I come. I wonder if He is referring here to what they were taught by the apostles. And was encouraging these believers to not listen to these new teachings that were coming from self-professed prophets. Just remember one thing. We live in a time filled with self-professed prophets. As you listen to these people, just remember one thing, that the Holy Spirit inspired the scriptures, the writers of the scriptures. And something else, that God does not contradict Himself. The Holy Spirit is God. He will not contradict Himself. So when these people make claims that are unbiblical, when they say things that are unbiblical, like follow after other gods, I mentioned that. No. That they are false. Knowing the scriptures will guard you from these people. Know the scriptures. Back to the rewards though. Then Jesus said that those who hold fast to what they had already been taught would be blessed with authority over the nations. This is probably an allusion to a messianic psalm. Psalm chapter 2. Where it is prophesied that Jesus' earthly rule would be established over all the earth. In verse 27, we see that the faithful believers that had endured to the end would exercise the same ministry of judgment and ruling that Jesus was given to exercise in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5, and 19, verse 15. If those who are belittled and despised for Christ's name remain faithful to the end. They'll be given the honor of ruling with Christ when he returns. We seek authority and honor in business, the church, amongst our friends, and even in our families. We do this by throwing our weight around. But you know what? The greatest authority and honor we could ever receive will come to us only when we faithfully and humbly follow Christ to the end. In the Christian life, the way up is to go down. The humble are exalted and the proud are humbled. Common phrase in Scripture. I must end though with the best reward of all. And this is the best of all. In verse 28, Jesus said that those who endured to the end would receive what? The morning star. What is the morning star? That is simple. Jesus is saying that those who endured to the end would be given the gift of unhindered fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the morning star, according to Revelation 22, verse 16. He says it himself. 22, verse 16. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like to end by telling you that the ultimate reward is always Jesus. We saw this with the church in Pergamum as well, when Jesus referred to himself as the hidden manna, the bread from heaven. Yes, our fellowship with Jesus now is hindered, but it's still so satisfying. Many could testify to how satisfying it is to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. But just if it's satisfying now, just imagine what it will be like to have unhindered fellowship with him. Completely free from the effects of sin. Can only imagine how amazing that will be. When things get tough, you are tempted to forsake the Lord, to worship other gods. Dwell on the fact that unhindered fellowship will be the reward for those who don't give up. Dwell on this unhindered fellowship with our Lord when you feel like giving up and giving in to the world. And remember that nothing in all creation satisfies like Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, please guard our church and our lives from a lack of discernment, from idolatry, and from sexual sin. We live in a society rampant with all of these things. Please give us discerning and undivided hearts so we would not sin against you. Please fill us with faith and love so that we would serve you more passionately the longer we walk with you. Please save the lost and those hypocrites that have marked the church over the millennia. We are such a needy people. But praise be given to you, because you are a powerful God, and you are kind enough to save and sanctify all who come to you. Amen.